Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning, as I mentioned earlier, we are celebrating the fourth Sunday of Advent, and then later today we'll celebrate Christmas Eve. This happens about every 7 years when Christmas Eve is on a Sunday, and it's an all-day affair for your staff. Some churches, you may have heard, started Advent a week early so that last week they celebrated the fourth Sunday of Advent, and so their Sunday services are Christmas Eve services. I really didn't see it as my place to change 1,600 years of church tradition. So we are celebrating the fourth Sunday this morning and Christmas Eve this afternoon and this evening. We've been doing a sermon series in which we are looking at what the world is telling us that Christmas is about. The first one we talked about was the world is telling us it's time to celebrate. And we talked about sort of what the world is telling us to celebrate and what we should really be celebrating. And then we had our wonderful cantata, which gave us sort of the history of our salvation that culminates with the birth of Jesus. And then last week we talked about how the world tells us that the Christmas season is a time for us to give, to be uniquely generous. And I reminded you that as a follower of Jesus, you should basically be generous all the time, that you don't need a specific season in which you are reminded to be generous. Today we're talking about one of the things that I hear all the time that Christmas is about. That Christmas is about family. I'm going to share some quotes with you that reflect that. Christmas is a day of meaning and traditions, a special day spent in a warm circle of family and friends. Margaret Thatcher. Perry Como says that song, "There's no place like home for the holidays." The best of all gifts around any Christmas tree, the presence of a happy family, all wrapped up in each other. That's Burton Hills that said that. This is Andy Rooney. Some of you probably remember Andy Rooney. "One of the most glorious messes in the world is the mess created in the living room on Christmas Day. Don't clean it up too quickly." And then this, "I love presents, but since I've gotten older, I haven't really wanted anything. Christmas is about family." It's by Jacob Lattimore. And this one by Victor Borg. "Santa Claus has the right idea. Visit people only once a year." So these are some quotes that sort of reinforce this idea that the world tells us that Christmas is about family. Let me give you a news flash. Christmas is not about family. Now, before you go telling me I'm a Grinch, I have proof that I sort of am. This is a wreath that Leanne has placed on my door. Now, I will say I probably really deserve it because I can be a little grinchy about some parts of Christmas. But Christmas is not about family. Christmas is about the birth of Christ. But I will give you this. Christmas is a great time to gather with family. Things are slower. We've got some times for holidays. There's a long gap. My son and daughter-in-law and grandbaby flew in from Boston last night. We're going to get to be with them for about 5 days. And we're excited about that. And then you have these family traditions that happen in your house. I mean, one of our family traditions is on Christmas Day, I make pigs in a blanket, and we sit around and eat pigs in a blanket and open our Christmas presents. That's one of our traditions. I'm sure that you have some traditions. My middle child, Claire, is convicted that if you do anything 2 years in a row, it's a tradition. Period. End of story. Christmas is a great time to gather with family. And you know, Jesus actually had a family. I wonder what their family traditions were. Our text today comes from the Gospel of Matthew. It's chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. So hear these words. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. It's the word of God for the people of God. You know, I have often wondered how that conversation that Mary had with Joseph went. Can you imagine that? Joe, I got something to tell you. I'm pregnant. But don't worry, it was the Holy Spirit. But we can tell from this very text that that conversation between Mary and Joseph did not go so well. I mean, Scripture tells us nothing about it. But I can only imagine that Mary had some conversation with Joseph to confess that this is what's about to happen. And we can tell that the conversation did not go well, because Joseph has made up his mind to divorce her quietly. Because he's a righteous man, he's going to do it quietly and not publicly shame her. And then the angel shows up and tells him, "Hey, it's okay. It is the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and marry her, and you will name him Jesus." Now, don't miss this. I mean, you heard some of this in the children's sermon. Joseph just does it. Joseph doesn't ask a question. He doesn't go, "Hey, I don't quite really get this." He just accepts it and does what the angel tells him to do. We know from the rest of the story that there was no reluctance on Joseph's part. The angel tells him that he will name him Jesus. And I love this part. "For he will save his people from their sins." Now, don't miss this part. This is an important part of a Jewish law and tradition. By Joseph naming the boy, he has, in fact, adopted Jesus as his son. Can you imagine adopting the God of the universe as your son? No pressure there, dads. None. But that is, in fact, what Joseph has done by naming Jesus. He has adopted him and officially made him a part of his family. Then we get a narrator's note. Remember how we talked about when you're reading the Gospels, there's things that you learn as Jesus is teaching the disciples, and then there are things that you learn because the author is letting you in on something. And that's what happens here. The author tells us, it's one of 14 quotations in Matthew that are pretty much formulaic. All of this took place in order to fulfill what the prophet said. We learn that the prophecy is the virgin will give birth and they will call him the Savior, Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew is talking about a prophecy that has been fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah. There's two important things to catch here. The first is the meaning of Jesus' name. Jesus' name in Hebrew was Yahshua, which is sort of a different spelling of Joshua. And the name means is salvation, or Yahweh saves. Never really in the history of the world was anybody more appropriately named than Jesus. His name literally means salvation. And in the prophecy quoted by the author, Jesus is given another name, Emmanuel, God with us. Then the text goes on to tell us that Joseph got up and obeyed. No muss, no fuss, no questioning. He just goes and does it. How many of us can make that claim that we act like Joseph? When we know what God is wanting us to do, we just go and do it. I know that when I understood my call, I was a whole lot more like Moses than I was Joseph. You remember Moses' calling? He goes, I want you to come and free my people. Oh, Lord, no. Why me? And he goes, well, because I'll take care of you. Well, I don't talk so well. Well, I'll have somebody talk for you. Oh, please just send somebody else. And actually, Scripture says the anger of the Lord kindled against him. Yeah, I'm more of a Moses than a Joseph when it comes to obeying and being obedient to what God is calling me to do. The world is telling us things like family is number one, the most important thing in the world. Nope, it's not. I know that might feel weird coming out of your mouth, that your family is not the most important relationship that you have in the world, but I'm here to tell you, it's your relationship with God. That should be the priority in your life. That should take number one in your life. I'm here to tell you that your family should be number two on your list. Strive to get that right. I don't get that right all the time. There is this struggle between me and what I want, and then me and what I want for my family, and then there's my struggle of my relationship with God and putting that foremost in my life. And in those rare moments where I get it right, where my relationship with God is the very first thing on my mind, when it's at its best, I can tell you I am a better father, a better husband, and a better pastor. And I know it feels weird to say my relationship with God comes before that of my family, but if you can get it right, you are better at everything you do in life. I'm even a better pops, a better granddad. And don't get me wrong. I'm not all grinching out on you that it's not about family. Christmas is a great time to be with family and enjoy it. It's an excellent time to endeavor to connect or
even reconnect with family. It's a time when maybe our hearts are maybe a little more tender. Our hearts are maybe a little more open to connecting or reconnecting with family that we have lost touch with. What Christmas is about, it's Emmanuel. It's God with us. The most extraordinary gift in the history of the world. God becoming one of us. So let me encourage you, keep those family traditions. Keep making pigs in a blanket or whatever it is that you do that's a family tradition in your house. I mean, we turn on the fire whether it's 80 degrees or 40 degrees and we read Luke 2. Sometimes we have to turn air conditioner on to do it. But that's one of our traditions. What are your traditions that you want to keep? And let me encourage you, especially by young families, make new family traditions. This is a time for you to make new family traditions as well as keeping old ones alive. And don't forget, if you do it 2 years in a row, it's a tradition, says my daughter Claire. Let me remind you of the origins of the word Christmas. The origins of the word Christmas comes from Christ Mass, a celebration of Christ, a celebration of God with us, of Emmanuel. C.S. Lewis wrote this in his book, Mere Christianity. The Son of God became a man to enable men, all people, to be sons and daughters of God. This is not only a supreme mystery, but what Lewis calls the grand miracle. I love that. The grand miracle. The God of the universe loved you so much that he gave up his godly form in some way and climbed into the womb of a woman to be born one of us. And all the religions in all the world, ours is the only one that makes that claim. That God loved you enough to become one of us. Not only that, God loved you enough to die on a cross, that you might be forgiven, that you might receive eternal life. So this fourth Sunday of Advent and this Christmas Eve, let us gather together and to celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. God for us. God has been one of us. God loved you so much. He became one of us that you might have eternal life. I don't know about you, but I think that's something to celebrate. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come to you this day humbled in our heart that you would love us enough to become a child, that you would squalor like one of our babies, that you would learn to walk and to talk, that you would have a name that is used just like ours, that you would have an occupation, that you would work just as we do, that you would get tired and hungry. What love is this? What love is this that you would do that for?
for me, for each one of us, and for the world. That whosoever believes in you will be saved. We confess, Father, that we don't really understand this love. It is really beyond our grasp. But we eagerly say yes to this gift of love which we celebrate this day and this night. Father, write on our hearts the beauty and the miracle of Emmanuel, God with us. We pray this in the name of our precious Savior, whose birth we celebrate tonight. Amen.